Take your Bibles, please, and turn over into the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs, chapter 22, for the message this morning. Proverbs 22. I want to read just one verse of Scripture, and that be in verse 2 of this 22nd chapter. And I want to share a little thought with you this morning from this. I was reading this. I was going to preach on something else this morning. And I just, I got it done, and I just didn't have peace about it for this morning. I'll put it in the file and preach it one of these days, I'm sure, But I was reading this verse Friday morning, and just reading out of Proverbs. And when I got to this verse, it reminded me. I have a CD, and there's a song on it that is called "When the Rich and the Poor Meet Together." You've probably heard that gospel song, and so I just read this verse and started thinking about that song, and I thought, well, that's a unique combination. When the rich and the poor meet together. The rich and the poor meet together. There's got to be something here. There's got to be a truth here. The Lord's trying to tell us something. And so I just started to think about it, and thus the message came. I want to speak to you from this verse and call the message this morning, Meeting Places. And let's read the verse. It says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." I want you to notice that that's Jehovah, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And every time you see that in your Bible, you know that that is a reference to Jehovah God, the God of the covenant, the God who provided our redemption. And you'll notice here it says, "The rich and the poor meet together." Rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. And I want to speak to you this morning on meeting places. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon our look at this verse this morning. And Lord, what a great truth is here. And I just pray that you will bless it to our hearts and encourage us. Lord, help us to realize that it matters not what we have in this world, it's what we have in Jesus. And I pray that you will bless the thought as it's given. Father, there are needs in this building that, Lord, only you can meet. And so I pray that, Lord, you will meet every need and give us what each individual needs for the hour. And, Father, we're so thankful that the ground is level at the cross, and that the rich and the poor, the red, the yellow, the black, the white, the educated, the uneducated, all can meet. And Lord, we all get in to Christ the same way, through the door. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this thought to our hearts. May we be encouraged as we hear the Word of God preached this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This is an amazing little verse that has a great and eternal truth connected to it. You know, in Bible times, there was not the freedom that we have in our society today, in our world today, to travel. Where you were born is generally where you died during Bible times. You very seldom went more than a few miles away from where you were raised and where you were born and where you were raised. Now, of course, in our culture, we often find that we grow up and then we leave home to go to college or to pursue a career or to go into the military. But in Bible times, folks generally stayed in one place their entire lives. However, there was an area that separated men, just as when you think about it, it separates men today. And that area was in the arena of wealth. We often see this contrast portrayed to us in Scripture. For example, there is a familiar story that all of us are fully aware of, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, that story is not in the Bible for God to make the contrast between the rich and the poor. That's not why it's there. It's there, of course, to teach that it matters not whether you're rich or poor. What matters is what have you done with Jesus. But in that passage of Scripture, we have the rich man who was a lost man, and Lazarus, who was a saved man, who was poor. And I want you to notice that they weren't best of friends. They weren't good. They weren't even good friends. I mean, the rich man sat in his palace, and the beggar sat outside his gate. And one of the key elements of the story is the contrast between a man who was very wealthy and a man who was very poor. And it seems that during Bible times, this was one of the key areas that separated men into social groups. It doesn't appear that there was this huge middle class in the Bible. Now, I'm sure there was, but I'm saying that it does not appear that there was in the Bible, and I think that is by design. I think it's there to infer that that during Bible times that there were the haves and the have-nots, and that rarely did the twain meet. But here in our text, we read in the wisdom of Solomon of him telling us that there is a meeting place where the rich and the poor get together, and whether one is rich or whether one is poor doesn't seem to matter. I mean, there is a place, there is a meeting place where the rich and the poor meet together. And so as I read that verse, I started thinking and wondering just where they meet together. Where do the rich and the poor meet together? And then I noticed that there is a little phrase at the end of the verse. And this little phrase seems to be the caveat that shows us how the two, even though during Bible times they were socially separated from each other, even though during Bible times the rich did not associate with the poor did not associate with the rich, but yet Solomon says the rich and the poor come together. They meet together. And so I started to think about it, and I thought, where exactly do the rich and the poor meet together? And that little phrase at the end is a great help to us. It says, the Lord is the maker of them all. In other words, folks, here's a rich man. How did he get here? Well, God granted him life. And over here is a poor man. And how did this poor man get here? Well, the Lord granted him life. Neither one would be here if it were not for the grace and the goodness of the Lord. God is the one that gave them life. And we all come into the world in the same way, and except for that generation that will be taken out when the trumpet sounds, we all go out of here the same way. And that's via death. So when do the rich and the poor get together in this life? When do we get together? And I started thinking about that, and I want to give you some thoughts this morning on different meeting places where the rich and the poor get together. Now, let me offer you a couple of places where it really doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. You meet together, and you're able to get along without any problems. The first point that I want to make to you, I want to show you that there are some less obvious meeting places between the rich and the poor. There are some less obvious meeting places. These are maybe not things, if you just sat down and read the verse, you would just immediately think of. But once I state them, you're going to say, oh yeah, that's obvious. Well, let me give you, first of all, some less obvious meeting places between the rich and the poor. The first meeting place between the rich and the poor is the cradle and childhood. The cradle and childhood. Now, let me explain to you what I mean. If we were all to leave here and go over to Carroll County Hospital to the birthing center, you could walk into a hallway and look behind a glass enclosure, and inside would be all the newborns that have come into this world in the last couple of days. You would stand and look at those newborns in their little glass cribs, and you would notice that they are all on display, and there is no section for the rich, and there is no section for the poor, there is no section for the white. There is no section for the black. They are just all in the same room. They're all dressed alike. They're all in the exact same type of crib. They are all wearing the same gowns. They are all wearing the same little caps. They are all wrapped in the same little blankets. So when it comes to your entrance into this world, the rich and the poor meet together. There is no difference. All the babies are there, and they all are the same. Now, you see, in birth and in happy childhood, social distinctions are unknown. I remember years ago when I was a little guy, we lived in what we called a Spring Fork Holler. Now, you know what a holler is. I've told you what a holler is. For you Yankees, a holler is a mountain on this side and a mountain on this side, and you've got a creek where the water runs off the mountain. You got a creek that runs down through, and sometimes there's a roadway big enough for you to put a row of houses on this side of the creek and on this side of the creek, and the road will cross that creek umpteen times before you, from the mouth of the holler to the head of the holler. That's what they call them. All U.S. Virginians, nod your head. You understand what I'm talking about, don't you? All right? So for you poor Yankees that don't know, that's what a holler is. We lived up Spring Fork Holler when I was a little boy. And my dad got a good paying job with Appalachian Power Company. And all of a sudden, we found ourselves with the means to move out of Campbell's Creek and to move out of Spring Fork Holler. So we went on the other side of town, and there was a subdivision that was going in, and we built a house in that subdivision. When I was in at the start of the third grade, we moved from Spring Fork Holler out to Brookhaven, to the Hotsy Totsy area where the new houses were going in. And Brookhaven was a planned subdivision. People would come in and buy an acre of land and build a house. And the plan was to put about 500 homes in this subdivision. And so there was constant building and folks constantly moving in there. Everybody who moved into Brookhaven was somebody of stature in the world. Everybody that moved in there had a good paying job. They had a good salary, a good income, or they could not afford to live there. Well, when you went down the way a little bit on Route 35, you went just down the way and over on the other hill, there were hundreds and hundreds of homes and thousands of people living there. These homes were built many years ago. The people that lived in them did not have a whole lot. But there were children everywhere over in there, and they used to all come over to Brookhaven and play ball with us, because the contractor knew that the guy that was building all the houses in there knew that that all these kids were in the community. So to keep us out of trouble, he would always have us a ball field. And he would take a tractor in, a bulldozer, and he would bulldoze off a patch of land, and he would come to us and say, "Okay, boys, here's your new ball field." And we would play on that one until they got the houses up to it, and then he would go and he'd level us off another spot. Somebody always had a basketball hoop in their driveway. These kids over here would nail one to a tree somewhere. And so they would always come over into Brookhaven and play ball with us. Well, one summer morning, we were playing baseball or softball or something, and I was playing shortstop, and there was a guy from across the road in these houses that was playing third base. And he and I became friends. And our house was just down the hill from where our softball field was. And about noon, my mother walked out on the back porch and called for us to come and eat lunch. I turned around to my little friend and I said, "You want to go get some lunch with us?" And he said, "Sure." So we ran up the hill, walked in the house, and my mother said, "Oh, we've got company." So she grabbed some bread and she made another peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I remember that we had Frito corn chips had just come out. And we had Frito corn chips on the plate. And my mother poured a great big tall glass of milk and set that sandwich and those Fritos and that glass of milk down in front of that little guy. And man, we're digging in and eating, and I look over at him, and he's looking at that glass of milk. He looks over at me and looks back at that glass of milk. He looked down at that sandwich and that whole sandwich, and he looked down at all those Fritos, and he looked back over at me. And I said, "Eat, man." He said, "Can I drink all of that milk?" And I said, "Well, yeah, you can drink all that milk. As a matter of fact, if you drink it, you want more, you can have more." And he thought that he was in hog heaven, sitting at our table with all the milk that he could drink. You see, they weren't used to that. Oh, he was poor. I didn't know that he was poor. It didn't make any difference to me. I was an 8-year-old kid. I didn't care whether he was from a rich family or not from a rich family. It just didn't matter to me. And folks, that's the way it is when you're little. That's the way it is when you're a child. You don't think about those things when you're a child. You have a friend. You have a friend. And we played together, and we built forts together, and we climbed trees together, and we played ball together, and we threw snowballs at the transit bus when it passed by. Did I say that? I didn't mean to say that. We used to hide in the bushes and wait till the Tyler Mountain bus came. And it would stop at coming out 40th Street, and it would stop at Route 35 and turn right and go, and just a slow. We used to call it the Tyler Mountain Turtle because it ran so slow. And we would stand wait down by the shrubs that went along the back of our yard to cut down on the noise. And we would make a whole bunch of snowballs. And so when the Tyler Mountain Turtle came past us, we would throw snowballs and hit it and scare the people in that bus to death. And my mother spotted us one day, and I got in serious trouble for it. But hey, it was worth it. I mean, you know, kids being kids. But hey, the point is, the rich and the poor meet together there, for the Lord is the maker of them all. I mean, do you understand my point, folks? When we're little, we don't care about that kind of stuff. We don't think about that kind of stuff. But then I was thinking, you know, here we are at the beginning of life, and the rich and the poor meet together there. But then I got to thinking, the last meeting place is at the other end of life. The last meeting place is at the other end of life, when we enter death's grip. In the deep places of the human heart, there are those touches of nature that make the whole world kin. I mean, just think about rich Joseph. Here is Joseph, the man that was number two in the land of Egypt. He's got more wealth than probably any man other than Pharaoh, probably the second richest man in all the world. And yet when his daddy, Jacob, died, there's Joseph with tears and wailing and weeping and bitterness of soul. I mean, he weeps just weeping tears at his father's passing, according to Genesis 50 and verse 1. I'm thinking about King David. And here was David, brokenhearted when word came to him that his son Absalom had been slain. And he puts his hand in face in his hands, and he weeps and cries and said, "O Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." 2 Samuel 18:33. And folks, it is the same way everywhere around the world. I mean, you go into the poorest home in Carroll County, where the chair is empty and the coffin is full, and there is that same sad music that Joseph cried. There is that same sad music that David cried. I mean, just because someone is poor, as the world counts riches, that does not mean that they don't love their family members just as much as the wealthiest man in town. Does love only dwell in the million-dollar homes? Oh no, dear friend, it's universal. And God breaks our social distinctions down when death strikes in our family. And the rich and the poor meet together there, for the Lord is maker of them all. Those are the not so obvious places, meeting places, and maybe you wouldn't have thought of those if I hadn't pointed them out to you. But that leads me now to the second thing, and I want you to look at the obvious place. When I mentioned this, or when I read this verse, and I told you I was going to speak on meeting places and places where the rich and poor get together, here is probably where your mind went. We see the rich and the poor meeting at the feet of Jesus. The rich and the poor meeting at the feet of Jesus. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn over to the minor prophets, to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. If you go to the book of Micah, Nahum is next, and then the little book of Habakkuk. It's on page 1087, if you have the same Bible I do. Which I doubt you, many of you do, but you might. Habakkuk. This is a great, great book. God uses Habakkuk to explain why he judged Israel and used Babylon to judge Israel. And you ought to read the book. It's a tremendous book. But look, please, at verse 1 of chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. Everybody got it? Amen. If you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, good. Look at verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now listen very carefully. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. In other words, the vision he's about to get is looking forward to something that's going to happen. All right? Nod your head. You understand that? It's something, he's looking forward to something that is going to happen. Now look at it. He said, but at the end, it shall speak and not lie. In other words, when what happens, happens, it's going to be the truth. You will know it's the truth. Look at the middle of the verse. He said, though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, this vision that I'm going to give you, it's not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And you can mark it down. So wait for it. Be patient. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, now go back to verse 2 and notice. The Lord said to Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. In other words, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you, look at me, let me say it this way. Here's what God's saying. He's saying, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you about Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I want you to write it down. And hopefully my people will read it and they'll run to it. They'll read it and they'll run to Jesus. And when he comes, they're going to know that he is the truth. They're going to know that he is the main point. In other words, folks, the question is, what is verse 2 speaking of? And what it's speaking of is this. This is written of the gospel story of Jesus Christ, and he who runs to it may read. Now, here's what you need to understand. Get this now. When Habakkuk wrote this, Israel has been captured. They have been taken away by the Babylonians. They have lost their land. They are living as pilgrims and strangers. They've been shoved out of Jerusalem. They've been run over. They've been many of them were taken back to Babylon as Daniel and his bunch. And so in Israel, when Habakkuk wrote this, there was chaos everywhere. There was social chaos. There was religious chaos. The people had become segregated. They had a mindset where they had chosen up sides, and it caused the Jews from the various groups and parties and classes to hate and despise one another. I mean, think about it. You remember when we studied the life of Christ, and by the time we get to Jesus and the beginning of the Gospels, the beginning of the New Testament, you had these groups. Remember I taught you about the different groups that were there, and you had the Pharisees, and you had the Sadducees, and you had the Herodians, and you had all of these different groups that that had segregated together, and they hated one another, they despised one another. And the point is, God is telling Habakkuk, listen, from the time of the captivity until the time Jesus comes, you're going to have all this hatred, you're going to have all this bitterness, you're going to have all these problems. But his point is, look at me now, his point is that when Jesus comes, he's going to straighten all this out. Amen. The rich and the poor meet together in the Lord. The rich and the poor. You see, when Jesus came on the scene, something wonderful happened, didn't it? Do you remember that? Something wonderful happened when when Jesus came along, because all of a sudden, people from every walk of life came and fell at his feet. And it didn't make any difference to the Lord whether you were a person of means or a person of poverty. He just didn't care. I mean, he was willing to take on anybody who came to him. The rich, the poor, it didn't matter. Jew, Gentile, it didn't matter. He was the loving Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he didn't care. And folks, may I say, he still doesn't care. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know how wicked a sinner I've been. Doesn't matter. The rich and the poor can meet together in the Lord. You can come to him. You can come to him. I mean, the children came and sat in his lap, and he loved them, and they loved him. Folks, listen, in Bible times, children were third-class citizens. Right. Children were to be seen and not heard. I mean, that's the way it was when I was growing up. You know, children were to be seen and not heard. I mean, when I was growing up, you waited till the adults ate, and then you got what was left. When I was growing up, you were told before company came over, if I hear a peep out of you, I'm going to beat you like a drum. I mean, you know, you were scared to death to make a peep while company was over. Well, I'm telling you, folks, our world has changed, has it not? Well, here in this passage, I mean, listen, children, children came to him and ran to him. He attracted the children. It's amazing. I mean, one night a wealthy Pharisee named Nicodemus came and knocked on his door and sought his truth and found his truth. A poor man, a man like Simon Peter, just a fisherman, loved him passionately. Women ministered to him of their substance, and beggars waited for him by the highway. A wealthy man came to him one day and asked him, Lord, would you settle an argument between my brother and I over an inheritance issue? And folks, it's been like this down through the ages. Jesus is not concerned. The Lord Jesus does not care how much money you got in your bank account. The Lord Jesus does not care what kind of house you live in. The Lord Jesus does not care what kind of car you drive. The only thing that matters is that you are a sinner. He came and gave his life for sinners, and whosoever will may come. The weak and the poor, or the rich and the poor can meet together with the Lord. The rich and the poor have always been able to come to Jesus. It's amazing. Man, I tell you, just that when you think about it, through the years, slave and king have knelt side by side. Slave and king. As I was preparing this, I was thinking back just a couple of months ago when we were in the Philippines. And here, folks, listen, the Philippine Islands are just about as poor. Those poor folks, those dear folks, are just about as poor as they can be. And in the Philippines, I notice you have the haves and you have the have-nots. And I down in La Carlota City, down where Brother No-No's church is, you have an awful lot of the have-nots, let me tell you. And here we have this tent set up, and here we have all these folks coming in. And I was standing on the platform looking out over the congregation, and I noticed that this young man sitting right here is wearing the same thing he wore last night. I noticed this kid over here, just rags on his body. I noticed this lady over here, she's wearing the same dress tonight that she had on the night before. You know, there's a reason for that. That's probably the only dress she's got. And here they were standing in the service, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, dear Lord, thank you that you not only died for us rich folks in America, but, Lord, you also died for these poor folks in the Philippines. And I stood there and looked out, and as I was scanning the audience and looking at the crowd and seeing the poverty in the crowd, I looked right here on the front row, and right there standing, dressed in a very nice outfit, and that no doubt cost a lot of money, and he was the only one in there with this on. There stood the mayor of La Carlotta City. But you know, it was interesting when the message was preached, the invitation was given. Here come these folks wearing their rags and bowing at the altar and getting saved. And I looked down from where I was standing, inviting folks to come. And there was the mayor of La Carlotta City on his knees. And Edgar taking the Bible and showing him how to be saved. Folks, the rich and the poor can meet together at the feet of Jesus. I mean, listen, it doesn't make any difference how much money you have. I mean, the rich young rulers have come running to him, and when they got to him, they found the paupers were already there. I'm saying that in every land where Jesus Christ has been preached, the rich and the poor have met together there, for the Lord is the maker of them all. And we must not forget that what is true of Jesus is really true of everyone who follows him. Let me explain what I mean by that. This is very beautifully put by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:16 when he said, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." What do you mean by that? Well, it did not mean that he thought he should isolate himself and become some kind of monk without any human contact with others. That's not what he meant. What he meant was that after he had gotten saved, his former superficial social judgments were among the old things that had passed away. What Paul is saying here is, hey, now that I'm saved, I don't look at people as being in one class or another. I don't look at one element of society as being better than another element of society. What I see are people, and people need the Lord. And all of a sudden, his perspective changed. And he said, "Henceforth know we no man after the flesh." I'm sure that before he was saved, he saw men with that world's view. He saw men as the world sees men, rich or poor, black or white, educated or unlearned, a man or a woman. But when he got saved, things changed for him. Before, his opinion of another person was formulated on their ability or upon their brilliance. He determined a man's worth to society based upon that man's wealth or his position in the community. But now that he's saved, he doesn't see people through the same eyes. The old values are gone. Jesus was there, and in his eyes there were neither rich nor poor. And you know, folks, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does for us. Do we not experience this same thing every Sunday in our church? Of course we do. Of course we do. Thank God for the cross. Thank God the ground is level at the cross. I mean, it doesn't make any difference, folks. That's the point. Jesus came to die for sinners. But what the devil does is try to stir it up and try to get us to think in racist terms or in segregationalist terms, and tries to get us to look at men and rank them and get our eyes off the main thing. And brethren, the main thing is, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and Jesus died for sinners. Do you know Jesus? That's the main thing. Think about the communion service. Think about the communion service on Sunday night. Somebody asked me, he recently said, "Pastor, why do you always have communion on Sunday night?" It's the Lord's Supper, not breakfast. That's why. I'm not trying to be harsh, but it's... they did it in the evening. You say, "Well, I don't come back to church in the evening. I can't take communion." Shame on you. That was free. Think about the communion service. I mean, the ushers come down, they take the elements, and they start down the rows. And here, reaching out to take the tray, is a man of means, a man of wealth. Sitting in the seat, taking the tray, is a man who has no financial concerns whatsoever. But then he takes that tray after removing the element and passes it over to a guy sitting beside of him. And he's wondering how he's going to pay his mortgage tomorrow. But yet, the rich and the poor can get together in the Lord. Folks, Jesus is what makes that difference. Jesus is what makes that difference. Let me tell you something, dear friend. If you think you're better than somebody else because you've got a little money, you are self-deceived. If you think you're better than somebody else because of the place where you were born, you are self-deceived. The Lord is the maker of us all. May God give us grace. I mean, what smashes down the barriers? What is it that tears all this to shreds? It's the grace and the goodness of a merciful Savior. And the rich and the poor meet together there. But then, let me finish this morning by going back to what I said in the introduction. You remember in the introduction, I told you that we all come into the world the same way. The rich and the poor meet together. And we all go out the same way. We all, one of these days, are going to die. The rich and the poor meet together. Let me finish by saying, the rich and the poor meet together at the end. We meet together at the end. Rich, poor, none of it matters in the end. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Years ago, when I was in college, my sophomore year of college, I worked as an usher for the school. And the usher's job was mainly on Sunday mornings. And we had these services about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we called Vespers. And then we had, the school would put on these artist series programs. They would bring it, they'd do a Shakespeare play, or they would have an orchestra come in, or, you know, they'd bring some opera dude in and let him sing. And so my job was in the balcony, and they took all the short people and they made them usher in the balcony. They didn't want the tall ones, so I got stuck in the balcony. Now, my job, as you walked up the steps and come out into the end of the balcony, my job was the lower half of that balcony. The stairs came up in the middle of the balcony, and you had all these seats below and all these seats above. And my job, as you came in, was the right-hand aisle and down that aisle to the edge of the balcony. Now, all the big shots, whenever they had these programs, all the big shots, I'm talking about the Joneses, I'm talking about the administration and their families and all, whenever they had these programs, they all sat right in the middle in the front of the balcony. And that was my section. Part of my responsibility in those situations was to man the door off to the side. My job was to go over and stand by that door. And only the elite could go through that door. I mean, only those that were administration or related to the administration were allowed to go through that door. I was to guard it. My friends used to sit over there and they would go, "Come on, man, let us through that door." I said, "No, I'll get killed if I do." Yeah, and they would give me a hard time. "Come on, nobody will know. Nobody, let's let us slip through." That door led down a set of stairs and put you right out on the sidewalk. You didn't have to stand and wait while everybody else filed out of just 3 sets of stairs. And so all my friends would come over and they'd say, "Let us go out that door. Come on, Norris, let us go out that door." And I was tempted just, you know, for meanness sake, but I never did do it. I said, "Nope, nope, nope." But I would stand there by that door, and when that program was over, Dr. Bob Jr. or Dr. Bob III or Mrs. Jones Sr., one of them would come up and they would walk, make their way and go through. I would open the door for them. They would quickly go through the door and boom, they're in their car and gone. Everybody else has got to wait, but they got special treatment. There was a special door for them. My friend, let me tell you something. It's not like this in God's theater. Amen. There's one door. The rich and the poor meet together. There's only one way in. As I said, the ground is level at the cross. You get in the same way anybody else gets in. There is no special little side door for people of privilege to go through. There's one way in and there's one way out, and Jesus is that door. My friend, do you know him this morning? Take your Bible. Take your Bible and go over to Revelation, and I'll wrap up here. Go over to Revelation to the 20th chapter for just a moment. You know how hard it is to preach with one arm in your pocket? But I don't dare take that arm out and start flailing it around. It would be laying up here all by itself. Look at, please, this passage. Now, look at me. Next thing to happen is what? Next thing to happen prophetically is what? Rapture of the church, okay? Then you have the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, rapture, ruin, 7 years of tribulation on the earth. We're in heaven, raptured up. We're in heaven, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. So rapture, ruin. Then you have the return. Jesus comes back. And you have the battle of Armageddon, Antichrist defeated, false prophet, the devil, all of them cast into the abyss. Then you have the reign, 1,000-year reign of Christ. So rapture, ruin, return, reign, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ in Jerusalem. All right, at the end of that millennial reign is where we pick it up in verse 11. Look, please, at the end of the 1,000 years, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." Watch this now. "And I saw the dead." Who is going to be standing at this great white throne? Not saved people.
Right.
Not saved people. This is not to determine whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. That's already been determined by your rejection of Jesus Christ back here. All right? So this great white throne is a judgment of the unsaved world. And notice what it says. "And I saw the dead in Christ, dead in trespasses and sins. I saw the dead stand before God. I saw the dead." Look at it. Watch it. It says, "I saw the dead, small and great." Hey, look here. "I saw the dead," John said, "the rich and the poor. I saw the dead, the educated and the uneducated." He's not talking about their physical size here. He's not saying, "I saw great big people and I saw little tiny people." No, he said, "I saw the dead, great and small. I saw the rich and the poor. I saw the educated and the uneducated. I saw the advantaged and I saw the disadvantaged. I saw the healthy and I saw the unhealthy." Folks, listen, it matters not anything. None of it matters except for what have I done with Jesus.
Amen.
Do you know him this morning? And the rich and the poor get together in the Lord. And the Lord is the maker of them all. And folks, the tie that binds all these truths is the matter of what have I done with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the tie that binds. So the question is, do you know him as your Savior? Have you trusted him for your soul's salvation? The rich and the poor meet together there. The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord Jesus is the reason. The Lord is the maker of them all. Folks, we're all going to have to stand before our Maker one of these days. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that, dear friend, but would you think about it for a moment? I mean, you just rule out the person sitting beside you or sitting behind you, and you just think with me for a moment. There is coming a day when you are going to go out into eternity. There is coming a day. I checked this morning during the Sunday school hour. I opened up the newspaper and I looked, and sure enough, boy, there were people in there who died Friday and who died yesterday. Mm-hmm. And their obituary is in the paper today.
Yep.
And families will gather at the funeral homes this afternoon and this evening and tomorrow. And some preacher will take a Bible and he will stand up. And you know, folks, it does not make one hill of beans bit of difference whether the person in that casket is a wealthy man or a poor man. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if that guy lived in a million-dollar home or lived in a little apartment somewhere downtown. It doesn't matter. It does not matter one whit whether that person has a PhD or whether they were a junior high school dropout. None of that matters. What matters is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. thank God the rich and the poor can meet together. And the Lord is the maker of them all. You're going to have to stand before your maker one of these days. And when you stand before Him, you had better be washed in the blood of His Son. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God, and I pray that You will bless what's been said here today. Lord, give us understanding of the Scripture. Give us understanding of this little truth that we have heard this morning. And Father, if there is someone here today that is not sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, Lord, would You speak to that heart today? Lord, just do what only the Spirit of God can do, and that's bring souls to the Savior. Lord, I wish I could save people, but I can't do it. I just don't have the wherewithal to do that, don't have the means. But Lord, You can. And so I pray that You will speak to hearts and save souls here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one looking around. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your Savior? Preacher, I know that I'm saved. No doubt about it. I know that I'm born again. And if I died right now, I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I tell you, that looked like the whole crowd to me. Amen. I'm glad you know the Lord. Is there anybody here today that will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved? If I died, I don't know 100% for sure that I'd go to heaven. But my, I know I need the Lord and I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you. Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it and I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that, but I will pray for you. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord. Pray for me. Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you will say, Pastor, I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, but I'm not living for Jesus like I should, and God's touched my heart this morning. I tell you, looking at what the Lord did for me, it just stirs my soul. And Pastor, I'm not living for the Lord like I should, and God's touched my heart today. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you, dear friend, all over this building. Yes, God bless you, folks. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Amen. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Bless, I pray, Lord. There are folks here that need to be saved. May they leave their seat and come and let someone take a Bible and pray with them. Lord, I pray for these Christians that raise their hand. And Lord, may this altar be full this morning as we are bowing at Your feet. And Lord, calling upon Your name. Father, I pray that You'll give us strength and victory and just help us, Lord, to live for Thee in these last days. Lord, bless the invitation now and speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 306 in your books, please. 306. Let's stand together and sing this song of invitation today. And as we sing, if God's touched your heart, I invite you to come and do business with God today. If you need to be saved, my staff is here. Please come. Let one of them take a Bible and show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior. And if you need to join the church today, please come and join the fellowship of the church. Whatever it is you need. Maybe you've been saved, but you haven't been scripturally baptized. You ought to step out and come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Just whatever your need may be, let the Lord have His way. Let's sing it together, please. You come as we sing.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
Next verse, please. Would you come?
Have Thine own way.
Father, we thank you for today and ask that you will dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, we pray for a great afternoon and just pray that you'll bring us back again this evening, ready to hear your word once again. Lord, we pray for those folks that are enduring the tragedy of this hurricane and that's hit Texas and Louisiana and now working its way across the middle of the country. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in all the efforts to put things back to normal. Lord, thank you for the minimal loss of life. And I just pray that you will bless and Lord, use this to get folks to realize the urgency of the hour. And Lord, may many souls be saved as a result of the gospel witness that will go on as folks from around the country reach out to help. So Lord, bless now, we pray. And be with us as we dismiss. Give us traveling journeys and mercies as we go home. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.